Matthew. We're going back to the book of Matthew this morning to chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you would, a lot of folks obviously are missing. I'm sure some of it's due to time change. Some of it's probably due to sickness. I've got a house full of sick people this morning. So if you would, be taking my wife up to Pittsburgh the next 2 days for testing. If you pray for Debbie. And then she's not feeling well today. And then not coronavirus, just to let you know. But Savannah's had flu this week. And then Bethany is very sick. And so you need to pray for her. Corey's under the weather. So they're all sick. But hey, you know what? Growing up on a farm, I built up an immune system. Paul and I were talking about this earlier today. When you grow up on the farm, you work in a lot of manure. So you build up your immune system. So that's probably something you didn't want to really hear. I want you to know Ty has a really strong immune system. He has a bunch of Angus cows and Jordan and those guys. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Anyway, I'm here. So if you would pray for my family over in the house this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the word of God. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here today. And for those who are not here, whether it's sickness or maybe just not remembering to set their clocks or whatever the reasons may be, Lord, we just ask that they would honor you today wherever they're at. Father, I am always cognizant of what you've told us in the book of Revelation, that you've created us for your glory. And Lord, we're to bring you honor and glory and power and blessing. Lord, through the preaching of your word, receive glory. Through our individual lives, not only here in this place this morning, but God, in our daily lives, in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, on the athletic field, wherever it may be, that we would seek to bring you glory in all that we do. God, we'll thank you for it. Use your word in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned something I heard this morning. Of course, I think some of you are familiar with the local Christian radio station, 104.1. And they had on their news report a statistic from Barna. And Barna does a lot of polls, especially among Christians. And they said, in the poll for 2020, only 23% of this country are now practicing Christians. 23%. Their last major poll was back in the year 2000. It was 45%. It is now down to 23%, or maybe it was 25%. 43%. By the way, a practicing Christian is someone who goes to church once a month. A practicing Christian, according to the Barna poll, is someone who goes to church once a month. 43% of our population are non-practicing Christians, and the remainder have basically abandoned religion. Now, if you had been out with us yesterday, going out door to door, you would find that's true. In our community, people not attending church or claiming to have a real religious affiliation but really don't darken the door of a church. Thank you for being here, one. And your goal, if you're truly saved, is to glorify Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, I'm diverting here a little bit, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus that it was his custom to go to the synagogue. It was his custom. The word custom means his habit. Even though he knew the rabbi who spoke in the synagogue, he knew his thoughts, he knew his sinfulness, he still went. And even though the day that he went into that synagogue and preached out of Isaiah, he knew the people would get so angry they would try to kill him. Remember, they led him to the brow of that hill, and they were going to cast him headlong to his death. He knew they were going to do that, but he still went to church every Sabbath day. So thank you for being faithful to the house of God, despite our culture, despite the habits of most people. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. And trust that you will heed what the Word of God tells us, book of Hebrews. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together after the manner of some, and for our country, after the manner of most is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're getting close to the end. And the love of many shall wax cold. And I believe that reference is to not just the general population, but to even those who proclaim Christ, that their love has waxed cold. Be faithful. Be faithful. In Matthew chapter 4, I'm not going to preach out of verse 12, but at some point I'm probably just going to go back and focus on that verse. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Don't you find that strange? That the forerunner of Christ, the herald of Christ, the great John the Baptist that Jesus himself said was the greatest of all the prophets who ever lived, that included Elijah and Samuel and everyone else. So the greatest prophet that ever lived, when Jesus heard that he was in prison, walked away and did nothing. And I just mention that because sometimes people quit coming to church because they think God isn't interested in their life, or God's not working in their life, or God doesn't care. I will mention this in the book of Luke, when this issue with John the Baptist is given more detail in the book of Luke. It says that some of the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, what's going on? You know John's in prison, right? And now he's doubting you? He wants to know if you're really the Messiah? I mean, things have gotten so bad, he's so discouraged, he's doubting you, God?" And Jesus' words to him, wait a minute, I'm going to send him to Calvary and deliver you from prison. I'm going to do this miraculous thing and do what I did for what I will eventually do for the Apostle Paul and bust you out of prison. No. He said, "You go back and you tell John, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." And then John died. He was executed. I just mentioned that this morning. I wasn't going to mention that, but I just mentioned that because some of you may think like John the Baptist felt when he was in prison, that God has just simply walked away from your life. And you know what God wants you to do? Just trust him no matter what happens, no matter what he does. And he says to you, "Don't be offended with me. Even if it seems I walk away, do not be offended with me. Do not be offended with me." That was extra. That is not where we're going to go today. We're going to start this morning in verse 17. And by the way, as we go through the study in the book of Matthew, I'm not going to go necessarily verse by verse. There are going to be some portions that we'll look at very lightly, or some we'll focus on, but we're not going to go verse to verse as you would normally do in most studies. But this morning we'll start in verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." As you look behind me and you see the banner there in the baptistry, that is our theme for the year. If you're visiting this morning, that is our theme: to learn to follow him through thick and thin, through good and bad. This morning in our New Beginnings class, we were looking at the fact that we as Christians are learned to be content, we are to know how to abound, and we are to know how to be abased, how to suffer. That in either condition we should be able to be content in Christ, and through any condition that's in our life, we should continue to follow him. Whether things are going great in your life or whether you think they're terrible, to continue to follow him. Follow him. And we see a call here to four men to follow him. Now, as we look at this passage, we see verse 17, the beginning of Jesus' ministry in earnest. Notice this. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. This was the beginning of the ministry in earnest. Now it really begins. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent. That's the exact same message that the forerunner, John the Baptist, preached. Look back at chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist speaking, he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we understand this. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of the Lord Jesus. It was the message of the apostles in the early days of the church in the book of Acts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 that the message was a message of repentance, a message of repentance. And let me tell you something this morning. That message has never, ever changed. A message of repentance. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, again, the early church, the New Testament church, the message was a message of repentance. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why a message of repentance? Because, folks, you and I have something we need to repent of. We need to repent of sin. What does the word repentance mean? It means coming into agreement with God. Coming into agreement with God. God, I agree with you that I am a sinner. For all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what religion you possess. Doesn't matter how philanthropic you may be. The reality is, we're all sinners. And everyone on the face of this globe is in need of repenting from their sins. Repent ye, was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. The message of repentance has always been the message that God would have for people. Because before you can be saved, before you can know the Lord Jesus, there has to be an acknowledgement of your sinful state. There are good sinners. People who have never spent a day in prison. People who have never been unfaithful to their mate. People who have never touched a drop of alcohol. People who have never been addicted to drugs. There are good sinners. And yet they're still sinners. We all have sinned. You might be a good sinner today. Think about Brother Blake coming to preach tonight. By the way, he will not need a PA system. He is the PA system. He is a huge man, and you will be fascinated by hearing him. You'll probably have to do this. He is so loud. He's a great preacher. And we go to those prisons. We deal with men who have murdered and abused people and robbed people. And you name it. In whether it's the federal prison or the state prisons we've ministered in, you meet all kind of people and you'd say, those are bad sinners. Maybe you've never spent a day in jail. Maybe you've never sat in a federal penitentiary, but you know what? Whether you're a bad sinner or not, we're all sinners. And Jesus says, there is a need to repent of your sin. So the message of Jesus Christ as he begins his ministry is the same as John was. Same as the Apostle Paul's message was. The same as what Peter preached there at the day of Pentecost. Repent! Turn from your sin. Come into an agreement with God. I'll ask you a question. We're talking about following him. Have you ever followed him in repentance? one of the sweetest verses. I think it's the second most precious verse in the New Testament. The first would be John 3:16. Everybody can quote that. And many of you know 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. Folks, you got to repent. You've got to repent of sin. No one can be saved without repentance. I want you to notice in verse 18 now. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is not their first encounter with Jesus. Their first encounter is not recorded here. It's recorded in John chapter 1. We won't turn there for time's sake. But there, they meet Jesus for the first time, and they're called to salvation. It is a account of Andrew coming to know Jesus as his Messiah, as his Savior. And then the Bible says, Andrew findeth Simon and saith, We have found him, which is called the Christ, which being interpreted is the Messiah. It was the account of Andrew's salvation and of Peter's salvation. And this is their, if you would, the second call. And there'll be several calls that God gives to Andrew and to Simon that we call Peter, and to later on in verse 21, James and John, and we could include later on Matthew and Thaddeus and Philip and all those who became his followers, his apostles. They would have calls. They would have calls to preach, where God, in a sense, called them to full-time ministry. There's a point where God calls them to complete surrender, where the Bible says they forsook all and followed Him. They gave up totally their fishing profession and totally followed Him. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced there are some people in our congregation that God wants you to forsake all and follow Him. By that I mean God wants you to enter ministry. Maybe be a missionary. Maybe pastor a church. In fact, I got a text from one of our members back in January. Said, I believe God is calling me to preach. I believe God is calling me to pastor a church. I believe there are people in this congregation that God wants to use in that way. He wants you to forsake all, your career, whatever it may be, and just simply follow Him. Don't be afraid to follow Him. Don't be afraid to trust Him in those things. But I want you to notice the call here. Follow me. And He didn't say, I'll make you a preacher. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you an apostle. He said, follow me. First thing, after their salvation, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I believe, as we see in Revelation chapter 4, that we've been created for His glory. And we are to bring Him glory in our life. So bringing God glory has many aspects. I think you bring glory to God by being in His house, by lifting your voice and singing in praise, at work, just living right, not participating in the filthy stories that are being told in the break room during the break. You bring glory to God in many different ways, but I can't think of anything that brings God any greater glory than following Him to become a fisher of men. Can I remind you of the great burden of the Lord Jesus? And you know He healed people. I mean, goodness, look back at chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. And He talks about how He healed people. He delivered people from demon possession. Now, all these great things that he did, but that's not, listen, that's not why he came. We're told of accounts where he fed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish twice in his ministry. But that's not why he came. You know, there are churches, Baptist churches, by the way, who do not preach the gospel but preach social justice. I've been around those kind of churches where they don't preach the gospel now. They just preach social causes. And I believe Jesus had social justice in mind. He talked about those kind of things, but that's not why he came. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, that's why I came. Matthew 20, verse 28 puts it this way, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Why did Jesus Christ come? To heal the sick? Well, he did, but no, that's not the reason. To meet people's physical needs, provide for them? Well, he did, but that's not why he came. To promote social justice? Well, he did that, but that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you remember the day you got saved? I remember the day I got saved. I was in a Sunday morning service. I was sitting up in the balcony. It's about as far back from the preaching as I could get. And I remember as the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And I remember going up to one of our staff members, one of the pastors of the church, and say, I've got to talk to you. And he took me back into a Sunday school classroom. And we began to talk. And I got down on my knees in that little classroom. And I called upon Jesus Christ to cleanse me from my sin through his blood and save me. I remember that. You know, you've heard me tell the date many times. October 31st, 1976. Boy, that's a long time ago. But it's almost like it was yesterday. I'm grateful that he saved me. You remember the day he saved you? Now listen, the date's not important. He said, I can't even remember quite the place where I was saved, but do you know for certain that you've been saved, that you've repented of your sin and put your faith alone in Christ? It's not in being a Baptist. Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. Being a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or whatever, that won't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. Catechism won't get you to heaven. Memorizing scripture in Awana won't get you to heaven, kids. Jesus Christ will. He'll get you to heaven. Do you remember the day you got saved? Listen, that is the reason Jesus came. To win souls to himself. And then he said to Andrew and to Peter and then to James and to John, I want you to follow me, so I can make you a fisher of men. If you got saved, listen, then you have this call on your life. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the earth. God said, for you and me, I want you to go. I want you to tell people, teach people about who I am and what I can do for them. Not to revolutionize their life so that, you know, everything is right and fair. Not necessarily to always put food on the table, all those kind of things. But so that they can be saved. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's a call that is given to all to follow him. And that first call after salvation is to become a fisher of men. To tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we won't turn there, but in the book of Acts, the Bible says they were scattered upon persecution there at the Church of Jerusalem. And it says men and women went everywhere preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about a woman pastor. I'm talking about the term preaching, which means foretelling, giving the good news of Jesus Christ. Men and women, upon the persecution at the Church of Jerusalem, began to go and spread the gospel. You notice how he had to do it? The church, which was growing by leaps and bounds, thousands of people were added to the church. They fellowshipped every day. They met every day to worship. They met every day to have fellowship. They ate together and they did everything together. And they got so cozy in the church at Jerusalem that God said, hey, you're not doing what I told you to do. Go. We like it here at church. We like fellowship among believers. And God said, go. No, we're comfortable. And so God said, okay, I'm going to have to make you uncomfortable. And so he allowed persecution to come in to cause the people to go out. I like being around Christians. I do. I know this is going to sound terrible. I really don't care to be around lost people. I don't mean that I don't get around lost people. I just don't, because they don't think like I do. They don't see things like I do. They don't act normally like I do. I like being around Christians. I've always felt that way since the day I got saved. But God said, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to go into highways and hedges and compel people to come in. I want you to compel people to come to a saving knowledge of my Son. I want you to do that. That's the call that God placed upon Andrew and upon his brother Simon, upon James and his brother John. I want you to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, how does that occur? If you're going to be a fisher of men, you got to do what the Scripture teaches us here in the simple thought. You got to follow him. Can I ask you a question this morning? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, are you exactly doing that? In other words, if you are saved, are you allowing him to direct your life? Are you following him day by day? Does he direct your activities? Does he direct the way you, I don't care what it is, you know, the things you watch on TV, the things you listen to on the radio, the things you view on your iPhone or on your iPad, the things that you listen to music-wise, the way you dress, the way you act, the way you talk, does he direct your life? Or are you following him? You can't follow someone without learning that person. You know, Jesus said, I want you to learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He said, I want you to learn to follow me. And when you follow him, you can't help but to get to learn that person. You spend time with someone, you get to know that person in a very intimate way. A very intimate way. And when you choose to follow Christ on a daily basis, when you spend time alone with him, and you make him the priority of every decision of your life, you get to know him. For some of you, that's true. Maybe for others, that's not really the way it is. But good news, it can be. If you really want to be a fisher of men, then you've got to follow him in your daily life. Something else you need to do, and you notice in this statement, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. Let me tell you something. I cannot make you a fisher of men. I can't do that. I can try to set an example, but I can't make you a fisher of men. Only the Lord Jesus can really do that. God's not asking you necessarily to follow me. He's asking you to follow him. He will make you a fisher of men. John 15, verse 5, Jesus made a statement. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. You cannot be a fisher of men without Jesus Christ. And here is the problem sometimes I fear I, as a fundamentalist, have fallen into, what I think some of our fundamentalist brethren have fallen into over the years, that we learn methods and we go according to our methods and we think our methods are going to bring people to Christ. Untrue. Untrue. It's the Spirit that brings people to Christ. And as I'm yielded to Him and allow Him to abide in me and I in Him, He'll help us bear fruit. Now, when He mentions fruit there, it's not just the fruit of winning souls. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and all those things. Listen, that's part of being fruitful as people see a difference in your life. But there is inevitably, when your life is changed and you become more like Jesus, it's going to cause people to say, what makes you so different? And whether they personally come and ask you, what makes you so different? And you can say, well, it's Jesus that makes me different. Or whether you introduce the subject of Jesus Christ, they see a difference in you. And listen, what happens? They're attracted to what has made you different. They're attracted to it. But I have to acknowledge Him if I'm going to try to become a fisher of men. Only you can really make me that fisher of men. Now, listen, over the years we've had different soul-winning courses and soul-winning classes. Now the last few years in December, I take one Sunday night service just to kind of go through, you know, in miniature form, how to give the gospel to people as we enter into a new year. This past summer we had elective classes, and Brother Homestead taught here in this auditorium during the Bible study hour, how to witness to people, win people to Christ. We've done that several times. Listen, I could do that till I'm blue in the face, do it over and over again, but I can't make you a fisher of men. Only He can. I got a responsibility to teach you the Word of God, but only He can. What am I saying? I'm saying you need to call on Him, to ask Him to make you a fisher of men. I'm talking about you using your mouth, your energy, God working through your ability to tell people about Jesus Christ. No matter if you're introverted, my personality is more of an introverted nature. Whether you're introverted or whether you're outgoing, every one of us has a responsibility, if we truly follow Him, to become a fisher of men. Young people, listen to me. If you're truly going to follow Christ, then you are to become fishers of men. Senior citizen, your time is not done. If it were, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in heaven. God wants you to be a fisher of men. For everyone, for every age, a fisher of men. When you look at the life of Jesus, He preached to the masses. You know, He did what I'm doing. Of course, we're not a massive crowd, but with Jesus, there was thousands upon thousands who gathered to hear Him preach. And He preached the gospel. That's what He came to do. When you look at His life, He cared for the individual. He made a point of going to Samaria, not to preach to the masses, but to preach to one person. A woman who was a Samaritan, and He waited at Jacob's well as His disciples went into that city. I think it was Sychar, I believe. And He waited until this woman came out during the middle of the afternoon to get water, only for the purpose of winning her to Himself. He was concerned about the individual. You see that with Zacchaeus. He met personally with Zacchaeus. You see that with the maniac of Gadara. You see that with Nicodemus. On and on. Examples where Jesus was concerned, not just for the masses, but for the individual. Listen, God puts you in the paths of people that I'll never be able to reach, but you'll be able to reach. at work or at school, your neighborhoods. They may never step foot in this church. They may never hear me preach. They may never hear any preacher preach, but they can hear you preach. They can hear you give the gospel. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, I'll do that for you. I'll make you a fisher of men. So there's an attitude here that you have to fish. How many are fishermen here, or fisher ladies, whatever? Okay. I am not. I do not fish because fish never bite when I fish. They don't. Now, Chris, he's a fisherman, and he has the patience for it. I'm not good at that. But you know what? Here he uses this analogy of, if you're going to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Son of God, you got to be like a fisherman. So what is it about fishermen that is so important? One of the things about fishermen is some qualities. One of those qualities being patience. Just being patient. That's not a tendency for most of us in this culture. We're not patient for things, but people who become avid fishermen normally are extremely patient people. They'll just wait. I mean, they'll sit out there for hours and just wait until, you know, the fish bites. You know, 5 minutes, I'm done. I'm through. You know what? I think sometimes we're that way when we witness. We witness to a person one time and they show no interest, or they say boo to us. And it's like, well, you know, that's never going to happen. So, you know, there's no point in me ever trying to talk to them again about Jesus Christ. And God said, I just want you to be a fisher of men that learns the characteristics of fishermen and just learn to be patient and wait. Just wait. Just wait on me. One of the characteristics of fishermen is not only being patient, but persevering. Most men or women who become avid fishermen, you know, they'll wait until the fish hits the bait. And they're not going to jerk that line real quick, because they know if they do, that fish is not going to hit that hook, and, you know, they're not going to be able to reel it in. They know how to let that fish catch the bait and the hook catch that fish and just kind of play with it for a while, wear that fish out before they reel it in. Patience, but there's also an attitude of perseverance. In other words, if they don't catch anything today and they don't catch anything tomorrow and they don't catch anything this week, they're still going to go back out and fish. You know what's happening in our society here? You don't necessarily see people converted to Christ as maybe you did in time past. I hope this comes across in the right way. Historically, I've led hundreds of people to Christ, just going to their homes, talking to people about Jesus individually, strangers, and leading people to Christ. And now, it rarely happens. But I'm still to go. I'm still to go. He didn't say go if you win hundreds. He just says go. He said the fields are white unto harvest. There are people who still need to be saved. So go. So if you go and people don't seem interested and people don't get saved, whether it's a day, a week, a month, a year, be a person who perseveres. Continue to go. Continue to witness. Continue to try to be a fisher of men. That's a characteristic of a fisherman. And a fisherman has the characteristics of being prepared. If you're going to bass fish, there's a certain bait you're going to use, and a certain line you're going to use. If you're going to trout fish, it's different from fishing for bass or for catfish. Listen, you know that. You know it far better than I do, because I'm not a fisherman. So I should have maybe Chris or one of the other guys up here preaching this portion of the sermon. But the attitude is this. There's a preparedness. God says, I want to help prepare you to be a witness for me so that you can help bring people to Christ. Now, that's in part where I come in, to help teach you those things that will make you prepared to give the gospel to people. I just find it interesting that when God begins to draw men to Himself, not for salvation, but to serve Him, His first calling is to be a fisher of men. When God saved you, He said, I want you to follow me. And the first thing I want you to understand is your need to be a fisher of men. It's interesting when the maniac of Gadara was saved, he said to Jesus, he said, I want to go with you. I want to join your apostles. I want to go with you. And Jesus said this in Mark 5:19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now that guy never had a soul-winning course. He wasn't taught the Romans Road or the John's Highway, you know, the things we use to help instruct how to witness to people. No, you can't come with me. I don't want you to. I just want you to go home and start telling people what you did, what happened to you. Just tell them the great things that have happened to you. And people's lives were changed because of it. The same thing happened with the woman of Samaria there at Jacob's well. She went back, never had a soul-winning course, never went to Bible college, never went to seminary. She just went back and said, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many people in her village were brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus just because of a simple witness. First thing after their salvation for those people was to begin to witness to others. Can I ask you a question? Are you a fisher of men? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, Proverbs 11:30 says, and he that winneth souls, listen, he that winneth souls is wise. When I first came to this church as pastor back in 2004, I had a member here at the church. They said to me, why do you use that term soul winning? And I guess to them it was an offensive term. That's really a term the Bible uses. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls, a soul winner, is what? Wise. Can I ask you a question? Are you wise? Are you wise? Are you a fisher of men? Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? Have you told someone this past week about Jesus Christ and what He could do for them? Have you told someone this last month? Have you told someone in this year of 2020? I mean, not inviting them to the church. I mean, telling them about how they can be saved. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow Him. And the first thing He said to those men after their salvation, I'll make you a fisher of men. He wants that for you and me as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment. It's kind of a simple message today. The thought of Jesus was, I want to gather people to myself so that I can bring more into my kingdom. So I'm going to ask you to follow me so I can help you to give the gospel, to bring other people into the kingdom, to see people saved. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Are you a fisher of men? I know most of you can say without doubt that you are saved. Are you following Him in bringing people to Christ, fishing for men, fishing for folks to bring to a saving knowledge of Christ? If not, listen, He can do that for you. He can help you. There's an aspect of obedience on our part. Those men had to make a decision to follow Christ. They could have rejected that, but they did not. I hope you as a believer won't reject that, but you will follow Him to be a fisher of men. Maybe this morning you need to say, you know what, I have not been the witness I need to be. I'm not telling folks like I should. But I want to recommit myself to it. Maybe this morning you need to come to this altar and just deal with the Lord. Whatever the Lord needs you to do, I hope you'll be obedient to it this morning. Father, take your word and help us, Lord, to be obedient, to be the witness we need to be, to allow you to work in us as we abide in you, to make us effective in that practice, in that ministry of bringing people to your Son. And we'll thank you. I want you to stand with your heads.